Last week, we started the series, Next Steps, talking about the journey that you will take and what we desire you'll take with Christ. And talking about that journey, we also started our core value series, because the reality is our core values are more than just pretty banners that hang in the church. Our core values guide everything that we do. Because the truth is, if we don't have values, what do we have? Well, you know, Zig Ziglar said, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. If you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. And this morning, my heart is kind of torn, because the reason why we do our core value series is to help you understand who we are as a people. But I also want us to realize that this is not something that we do corporately just by ourselves, but this is not just a model for what the church should do as 1451 Raymond Drive Church, Trinity Church, but this is a call for you individually. Because if you remember last week, one of the things that I said to help us realize the power and intention of what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples and the apostles as they were going out and they were proclaiming his news, they didn't go to church. The apostles didn't go to church. We know that because they didn't go to church because they were the church. They were the church. For them, being together and breaking bread together and being in community and all of a sudden looking around and going, wait a minute, I think this is something special. And then they put a word to it and said, oh, this must be what a church is. But see, that's not what the way that it occurred. The way that it happened was not all of a sudden they were a church and they were like, oh, we should have them. We should get together. We should have songs. We need to have songs, you know. And you know, and we have to have an announcement time, because, I mean, how are else people going to know what's going on? And then they're like, well, we need to receive an offering, because if we don't receive an offering, we're not going to be able to pay the guy to do the announcements. And so we have to have it. That, folks, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. What happened was they got together. They broke bread together. They remembered what Christ did on the cross through communion, through the Last Supper. They washed each other's feet. They recognized that there were needs around them, and they met those needs. They sold their possessions, not because a pastor stood up and said, hey, we're really struggling financially, and so we need you to help us out. But they sold their possessions because they recognized that there were needs around them and that this life is short. They heard the words of Jesus that this life is short and we should stop accumulating more stuff and start giving it away. So they sold everything. They sold property. They sold houses. They sold all the things that they had, all the worldly possessions. And why? Not because somebody told them to, but because they knew that's what they were called to do as a people. Church, I hate that I stand up here and there's times I feel like I'm begging you to do what Jesus thinks should come naturally. I'm begging you to help us on May 21st to raise close to $50,000. I know we put $40,000 on the board, and $40,000 of that is going towards Power of One, because that's how much we believe we need as a church. That's what we believe we could potentially get as a church. Because here's the truth. Not everybody in this room helps us. That's the truth. I'm sorry. That hurts. But not everybody in this room helps us. In fact, if we looked at the percentages of people who say that you're Christian and that Trinity is your home church and you actually help us financially, not because the pastor says you should, but because Jesus believes that you should do it naturally, it's a small percentage. That breaks my heart. It breaks my heart, not for me and for the church, because guess what? This will continue. We don't need a building to be a church. We don't need lights to be a church. We don't need music to be a church. We need God's word. We need community. We need the communion of saints. We need people that are going to be desperate for him. We're going to come on Wednesday nights and we're going to get on our knees and we're going to believe that that's the most important thing we do each week. And this past Wednesday, if you were here, and I'm sure people would probably testify this, I was a madman. Because I'm not going to sit back anymore. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to just allow you to sit in your daggum pews and just think that this is enough. Because church, it's not. It's not enough. I'm not asking you to do more for me. I could care less what you do, what you think you're doing for me. This isn't a call for do more for Pastor Steve or do more for Trinity Church. Live your life for Christ. Live your life with Christ and for Christ. That's all this is. That's all this is. I've never stood up here and have done scorched earth. I've never stood up here in the 5 years that I've been your pastor. I've never been up here and made you all feel guilty for what you're not doing. I've never stood up here and have been the person who says, listen, you guys are all stink at this. I've never done that. It's not my personality. But there are times that I need to raise the level of accountability. There are times where you have to see the holy desperation that we need to have to realize that, you know what? The Holy Spirit put it in my heart to pray that we put the towel around our waist and we wash the dirty feet of the world around us. The Holy Spirit led that. That wasn't just something I was like, oh, you know, this morning in my study, I was praying and I thought, oh, I need to add that into my prayer. No. Jesus is trying to communicate to us, folks. Jesus is trying to share with us. I'm just a vessel that he's doing it through. A broken vessel at that. I'm not a very perfect vessel at all. And I'll be the first one to tell you, listen, if I can stand up here and do this, anybody in this room could stand up here and do this. Because I'm just a willing participant. If there ever was a Moses among you, you are looking at him. If there ever was a person that shouldn't have gone to do the things that I'm doing now, it's me. I was reminded over this weekend, I was hanging out with my kids, and we were talking about how do you know when God calls you? And I said, well, you know, I wasn't supposed to go to college. I wasn't supposed to go to college. But God had different plans. God called me into ministry, and I'll tell you what, the brokenness that I had to experience in order to get to that place of full surrender and saying, okay, God, if you're gonna do this, it's gotta be you. And then watching how God takes over. Amen. And then watching how he uses the situations and circumstances in my life to redeem. Redeem. See, that's the beautiful thing about you, the body of Christ. You are redeemed people. So only a few people recognize the redemption in their life this morning. Amen. Folks, you are a redeemed people. Amen. He has redeemed you. But he didn't redeem you necessarily just for your sake. He redeemed you for the sake of people around you. That's why this is important. That's why this is important. That's why when we're talking about our core values, we're not talking about something that we're just, I'm going to stand up here and do this, like, you know, song and dance. This isn't a dog and pony show. This is about getting deep, being rooted and established in love through Christ. It's about getting into his word and recognizing that the word in your life is the most important bread you'll eat each day. Can I say that again? Yes. Getting in the word of God, it's the most important bread that you're going to eat all day. Right. Folks, I don't need you. I don't need you to just come to church. I need you to be the church. Now, I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to confess. I do that a lot. Some of you like that. Others, you're not too fond of it, but that's okay. But I'm going to confess to you that last week, you know why sometimes I run over? I'm going to confess to you why I run over. This might not go well. The reason why I run over is because I know that for some of you, that's the only Sunday I'm going to see you this month. I feel like I have to cram so much in to a message because I know that I'm only going to get you every other week. If I'm lucky, I'll get you twice a month. If I'm lucky. So I feel like the necessity that if you hear something I say and I'm not able to couch it, you know, I'm not able to support you in it or to love you through it, that all of a sudden you're going to leave and that might be the only thing you hear for the next 2 weeks. So last week I talked about this necessity, this desire to go out and to be the church, and I'm talking about it now this morning. But let me blow your mind. For some of you, the most important thing that you can do is to be the church in your home. Today is Family First Sunday. We don't have the kids worship with us one Sunday a month as like a parlor trick, or like as something that, oh, people that are looking for the church, they'll like that. Folks, we do this because it's important for our kids to see you worship. It's important for them to see worship and prayer happen in your life. It's important for you to connect with them, with your children. It's important to nurture a healthy and helpful relationship for them to be able to grow. It's important for them to see you as parents and as a family to serve. It's important also that they see that you go. You see, so these aren't just core values for a church. There can be core values for your home. I'm not making this up. This is Acts 2, 42 through 47 in practice. It's Acts 2, 42 through 47 in practice. It's doing it out of the life of the God, of the Word of God, and then doing it in your home, breaking bread together as a family. When I say family, I don't just mean like, you know, mom, dad, kids, and the dog. When I talk about family, I talk about single dads. I talk about single moms. I talk about those who are single among us, that you are a part of the body of Christ. We get to be the family of God together. And if you don't have a family, go find one. Go find one. Be a part of a family. Right? Trust me, there are people in your lives who desperately love you and they want to be a part of your family. Amy, I'm going to pick on you for a second. Amy just went through an incredibly horrific experience in her life. She lost her dad and she had lost her dad a long time ago to a debilitating disease. And so it was a bittersweet end. We were praying that God would take him to remove the suffering that he was experiencing, right? And that it was a homegoing. And we celebrated at his funeral. But you know the coolest thing? Tim and Cindy Sims were there at the funeral. Do you know why that's so cool? Not because they're friends with Amy, but because they're family. They're family. They do life together. Tim walked up to Amy's brother and said, "Hey, I'm the other brother." Right? And he is. He's the other brother. So I'm not talking about, when I talk about family, I'm talking about you in your home. Like, I'm blessed to have a wife and two children. And that for me is my family. And they are my biggest priority in life. My biggest priority in life is my relationship with God. God is up here, and then there is a huge space between my love for my wife. That's my next greatest priority, is my love for my wife. I know you're going, oh, wow, she isn't ranking high up there. No, there needs to be your love for God and then a huge gap between whatever's next. Your love for God needs to be up here, and whatever's next needs to be a huge gap. Because listen, I won't be a good husband and I won't be a good father unless my relationship with God is my priority. So I have God up here. I have a huge gap. I have my relationship with my wife. And then I have my children. And then after my children, I have my church family. And that's the priority. And it will always be the priority. And there are times when the church has come way up here. And it's superseded the actual relationship with my family. And church, let me tell you, that's not okay. That's not okay. And you, sitting in the pew, should think to yourself, no, that's not okay. Because everybody wants the 24-hour pastor. Because there's times when you come and your world is on fire and you just want somebody to put you out. The reality is, you have a God who's a 24-hour God. He's the rock, the redeemer, the shield, the defender. He will hold you and shelter you in his mighty, powerful wings. He will bring you by calm and still waters. I'll just end up throwing a bucket of water on you, put you out. All of a sudden, next time you're on fire, guess where you're going to go? Back to me. Instead of going to God. Now listen, I'm not trying to shirk my responsibilities of being your pastor, trust me. But you need to know, that my priority is my relationship with God. And there's a big gap. And then my next highest priority is the relationship with my wife. And through my relationship with my wife and through my relationship with God, that spills over into my relationship with my children. And after my relationship with my children, that's when the church comes in. I couldn't tell you right now why I'm telling you all of this, but obviously the Holy Spirit has a different plan. Because when we walk through this, our core values, worship and prayer, connect, grow, serve, go, these are not just corporate, they're personal. So the first thing I want to ask you is, where are you on this journey? Where would you put yourself? Well, obviously this is an arrow. Ooh, I just... Right, erase that off. This is an arrow for a reason. You know, it starts here. I just thought of this too. I wish that there was like, you know, kind of like this line, because this line can, it represents life, and it's life that you've lived maybe before Christ. And all of a sudden you come into this relationship with Christ and you start becoming a part of a church. I hope that there's people here that are attending church that don't necessarily have Jesus as your Lord and Savior because you haven't gotten there yet, but you're still in the body of Christ because you're learning. Now, granted, we don't want you to stay there long. We want you to understand that Jesus desires to be the Lord of your life. But if you're here this morning and you're on the journey, stay on the journey. Realize that we're a church that's going to walk with you. We're not going to leave you. We're not going to just allow you to flounder. So where are you in this? You feel like I worship and I pray, connect. You know, for us, if we were to put big rocks of kind of, for lack of a better word, programming, I hate that word, but this would be life groups. This would be Christian education. These would be initiatives like Feed My Starving Children, Hesed House, Habitat for Humanity. And this would be everyday life. Go is not a program. Go is a way of life. Go is the hardest thing for the church to measure because we don't know how many of you are going. But we pray that it's a lot. We pray that it's every day. And that you realize that when I stand up here and I say, go into the world, that means kind of for some of you twofold. It means go into your home, invest in your children, but it also means go into your neighborhoods and your communities around you. So you have to ask yourself, where are you? Last week we talked about Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, we talked about Jesus as he's ascending. He gives the instructions to his disciples. He says, now, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. As we talked about it last week, where is the power going to reside? Who's it going to rest on? You. It doesn't say now there's going to be power on the church. The only reason that there's power on the church is because you're in it. The only reason there's power in the church is because I'm here too. It's because God's redemptive story, his plan to advance God's kingdom in the world, his best plan is you. It's not the church. It's to empower you. I got to keep going. So, or else we're going to go to part 3. And then you're going to be like, all right, what else is going to happen here? So, here's the coolest thing. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus calls his first disciples. And when we look at reaching people, to equip people, to reach people, again, it is not something that we do just to be clever. It isn't something that we do just to kind of say, hey, look how neat we are. It's biblical. It's biblical. This is exactly what Christ wants us to do. If we look at all the commissioning passages in Scripture, Acts 1:8, Matthew 4:19, Matthew 28:19, and we look at the commissioning passages, they all have something in common. And it's not to just come and to sit in a pew and to listen to really good messages or really good worship, and then that's all. That's it. You're good. Nowhere, nowhere in Scripture is that Christ's plan for the redemption of the world. Nowhere. It's a part of it, but it's not the only part. In Matthew 4:19, he calls his first disciples, and you know what he says? He says very simply, he says, follow me, right? What else does he say after that? I will make you fishers of men. Reaching people, follow me. Jesus called out to the disciples in their everyday work environment, in their everyday life. He didn't wait for them to get done working. They were in the middle of their job, and Jesus calls out from the side of the sea, and he says, follow me. Lath hath harai. Follow me. Right in the middle of their workday, and what do? They drop their nets, and they follow Jesus, the rabbi, because it was an honor for a rabbi to come to you. Follow me. That's reaching people. And then when he had them for 3 years, and what did he do with them? He equipped them. He built relationship with them. He loved on them. He nurtured them. The disciples were boneheads. They messed up all the time. They didn't say things correctly. They didn't act correctly. They were boneheads. They were a bunch of teenagers who had no idea what they were doing, but Jesus walked with them in relationship. He equipped them. But there was an intention to his equipping. There was a purpose of why he was equipping them. And it wasn't for them just to come and to reside in a space. It was so that they would take the gospel and to gospel it. You see, gospel for us is a noun. Gospel is a noun. It's God, our sin, paying everyone life. We just understood the gospel in our last series as a noun. But the gospel is a verb. It's a verb. It's something that you do. So the disciples and the apostles were gospeling. And I want to challenge you, church, to go and to gospel. Don't just have the gospel here in your head, but put the gospel to your feet. And carry it with you as you go, right? And so that's reaching people, fishers of men. So what came first, the chicken or the egg? I wish that I could tell you that we were clever enough to read Matthew 4:19 and go, oh, reaching people to equip people to reach people. No, folks, I'm not that smart. Our staff isn't that smart. I don't know if you've met our staff. They're wonderful folks, not that smart. I'm just teasing. No, that was supposed to be a laughable moment, right? We're supposed to, come on, just shake this out. All right. We felt divinely by God to have this vision of reaching people to equip to reach people based off of the commissioning passages of God's word. And it wasn't until after when we were reading together, all of a sudden we get to Matthew 4:19 and we realize, oh my word, look at how God has led us. Look at how the Holy Spirit has led us. You see, it was his plan. It was his action. And he put it together to show us, look, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And there's a pattern to this. So when we look here, we look at Matthew 28:18-19 as another commissioning passage. When Jesus looked at his disciples, he was commissioning them. He was sending them. This is obviously the great commission. Right? But we can't forget that it's a co-mission. It's a co-mission. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, so because Jesus has all the authority in heaven and on earth, this is what he tells the disciples that they're to do. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Notice it doesn't say, go and make some disciples of some of the nations. Go and make really great worship attenders. Go and make people that all they are going to be involved in is a life group. It says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on, verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the good news is you're not even going by yourself, but you're going with Christ, right? He says, I will be with you. And know that when you're gospeling, and know when you're building relationships with folks to build that discipleship relationship, I'm with you. And so in those moments when you feel intimidated, like, well, I don't know that I can answer their questions, that's okay. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit will answer it through you. One of the most powerful things that you can say to a person when you're in relationship with them, the most powerful words, the most powerful statement that you can say to them is, I don't know, but let's study it together. I don't know. You're going to have people in your life that as you're gospeling, as you're building relationships, as you're living with Christ, for Christ, you're going to have people go, well, what about this? And what about this? The most powerful thing you can say to them in that moment is, I don't know, but let's look at it together. Let's study it together. Let's find this out together. That's powerful. It's powerful. It's one of the healthiest things that we can do. But there's a thought here. Jesus has this thought. Teach these new disciples. So Jesus is anticipating that those disciples, the ones that he invested all of his time and energy and effort into, were going to make new disciples. There is an assumption, I think it's a healthy assumption, especially when it comes from Jesus, that those disciples were going to make new disciples. And I think for us, we have to read these commissioning passages. He wasn't commissioning just 12. He was commissioning everybody who would become a follower of Christ. He was commissioning everybody to realize that we are called not just to be a disciple, but to make disciples. That's why reaching people plus equipping people equals reaching people. This is something that when we reach people and we build relationship with them and we're in relationship and we're discipling with them, we're actually equipping them. We're not equipping them with just tools to be able to get through life. We're equipping them with the tools to be able to make disciples themselves. Everybody in here has the ability to be a disciple maker. Everybody. There's not a person in here. There's not a child in here. Or a senior adult in here that does not have the ability because Christ in you. Reaching people plus equipping people will equal. This is the byproduct. Go is the byproduct. Now, if we look at this for our church, here's something that we realized. When we look at this for our church, this is kind of what we see. Well, I'm going to extend that a little bit farther here. What we see is this pattern. And this pattern really is people in the true. Whoa, there's an altar there. This pattern that we see is really what we could think of is the investment that people make. Worship and prayer is our highest attended place where we can have the most impact on people. You sitting in this room, if we get everybody in the same room at the same time, we wouldn't have enough space. If we got everybody who comes to Trinity and they said, I'm going to come every week, we wouldn't have enough space. So we have that overlap, right? But this is the greatest place where we have the greatest impact and the most people in the church is here at worship and prayer. And then we have life groups. Life groups are less attended than worship and prayer. And then we have equip classes. And equip classes are less attended than life groups, but they're also less attended than worship and prayer. And then we have serve. Now, I'm going to show you in a few minutes where I think that there's a little bit of a discrepancy here, but at least we understand, in our minds, we think that this is a deeper commitment. You know, so grow isn't just discipleship, it's also generosity, right? I said it last week, we don't anticipate people coming and all of a sudden being generous. That's why we say, if you're a guest with us this morning, We ask that you only fill out a communication card or a connection card and then put it in the plate as it comes by. And as a guest this morning, that's all we anticipate you giving. We don't expect generosity to be the first thing that you grab a hold of when you're coming to church. But we definitely recognize through relationship with Christ and through a deeper commitment of relationship with Christ that generosity will be something that we'll pick up, right? That's what we believe. So we have grow is not just knowledge, but it's also generosity and then serving and then going. We've already heard the statistics that less than, actually, 90% or plus, I think it's somewhere in there, of Christians will never lead another person to Christ. Over 90% of Christians will never lead another person to Christ. And that's true. That's true. It's very few people that are actually Christians and say they're Christians and believe they're Christians and profess Christianity will ever lead another person to Christ. Now, I don't know, Lifeway Research, they probably have a more recent statistic on that. But see, at Trinity, what we've realized is if we're looking at the number of people that are involved in these areas, this is what we see. So if we looked at the number of people that are actually involved in these areas, we see that's pretty true. Worship and prayer, and then there's kind of a gradual step down. We have a lot of people that are involved in life groups. I think that's great. Because again, it's not about the church. It's not about whether or not we consider it successful or not with how many people are involved in life groups. We don't count success by numbers. We count success by who is a disciple, who is making disciples. Who's living their life for Christ and with Christ in the world? That's a win. Because if we had five people here, but all five people were radically committed to the mission of Jesus, and they were radically committed to taking that mission and going out and living it in the world, and they came back together and they broke bread together, they were in God's word, and they were connected together, like it says in Acts 2, 42 through 47, guess what? That would be a win. That would be a huge win. In fact, the world wants to tell me as a pastor that I'm a failure if I have five people in my church. That's what the world wants to tell me. That I need more people because people is what's going to make me feel better. People is what's going to, that's going to validate my ministry. Folks, I don't care if there's 200, 2,000, 25,000. It doesn't matter. What matters is how committed are we to the mission and the vision of Christ? How committed are we to getting into his word, to breaking bread together, to recognizing the needs around us, and then to serve one another, and then to do that on such a consistent basis that people around start going, wow, you guys, there's something different about these folks. That's where we're going to measure wins and success. But if you look here, one of the things that's really unique about Trinity is that we have a lot of people who serve. That's awesome. I think that you should be commended on that. I think you should be excited for that. And it used to be, you know, well, it's, you know, 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, you know. But that's really not true for Trinity. We have many of you that find areas to serve. And the best part is you have a pastor that doesn't anticipate or expect you to do everything, but I do expect you to do something. Is that fair? Is that fair? I don't expect you to do everything. I don't expect you to be here and here and here and here and here because guess what we've done? We have burned people out. And there are times, and some of you are in this room where I have looked at you and I have said the most important thing that you can do is not do anything right now. The most important thing that you can do is recover from years of just going, 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 going. But if we all pull together, all of us wouldn't have to do, you know, it's what is it? Many hands make light work. Many hands make light work, right? It's the same thing in the church. If we all did it together. You know, the reality is, I keep kind of joking about this, but it's not really a joke, it's really true. The reason why we come up with these little things to try to help us raise funds for Power of One, if you notice, they're all based on many people doing a little. Many people doing a little. That's what they're based on. Because it's not about four or five people doing everything. It's not about 10 people, 12 people carrying the full load of Power of One for the entire congregation. That's not what it's about. It's about all of us recognizing the opportunity that we have to participate in giving to Christ, not to the church, not to me. So if all of us did that, guess what? We wouldn't have issues financially. I'm not going to stand up here and make you feel guilty about that, because again, just like Jesus assumed that you're a disciple, you should make disciples, my assumption is you're a believer. Allow God to challenge your heart. Allow him to convict your heart. I don't need to do that. So this is kind of what we see. We see a lot of people serving, which is great. But if this is all you do, is that healthy? No. See, because you don't need just serving. You can't show up and say that, well, my aspect of living out my relationship with Christ is just serving. That's not going to work. You're going to be out of balance. You're going to be out of balance. See, all of these things are important. They're all necessary. They're all important. And so for us, we need to recognize that they're all important. You see, Trinity's goal is not that our core values are just corporate in nature. We want them to be not just corporate in nature. We want them to be personal and heart deep in you. To recognize, where are you worshiping and praying each week? Where are you connecting with the body of Christ each week? Where are you connecting with people in general each week? Where are you growing? You don't have to come to a Christian education class to say, oh, I'm growing now. That's not how it works. Those classes are there to come alongside you and to walk with you and to help you. That's what those classes are there to do. They're there to help equip you with the intention that you're going to take what you're learning and you're going to do something with it. It's going to move from your head to your heart to your feet. That's the goal. That, as Pastor Herb tells us all the time, we need to put it into shoe leather. It's got to go with us. Because if it just stays in here, then we're missing out. We're missing the point and the purpose of why we're together. And then the last thing is go. You know, this is the hardest, like I said, to measure. And the reality is we can't measure that. And realistically, the reason why this banner stays alone by itself in the back is not just to remind you, but it's also to really separate it from the core values, because going is something that we should be doing, right? We should be going. It should be, this is the byproduct of a life that's worship and prayer, connecting, growing, and serving. Again, this is not just about Trinity. It's about you also this morning. I'm gonna call the band up, and we're going to end with communion this morning. And unfortunately, I will just share with you that I still haven't gotten through my whole message. So that means we're going to go to part three next week. And I do encourage you to come back. I'm not going to fear that I have to cram it all in because of who's going to be here or who's not going to be here, because I'm going to leave that up to the Holy Spirit. But I want to invite you to come back and to keep wrestling with this with me. This is not something we just accept and go, oh, because the pastor said it. Please, don't just do something because the pastor said it. Study it. Look at it for yourself. Get into God's word. See how this affects you. What does this mean to you? Ushers, I'm going to invite you to come. And then I'm going to invite us to stand. And this is how we're going to end the service this morning. We're going to break bread together. I think there's an aspect of this that when we come together and we come and we receive the broken body and the cup, that we are participating in this together. So we're not just going to just give it out to you. I want you to come forward and I want you to receive the elements. And I want you to pray as you take and receive, okay? And then that's how we're going to end the service. We're going to end the service just like that. And Reagan, would you come? Regan. Would you come up here? And I want you to pronounce the benediction for us. And then when she's done, I just invite you to simply come forward where you're at. Go to the nearest station for you to receive communion. Receive the communion, and if you want to go back to your seat and pray and then receive the elements, you can do that. If you would like to go, we invite you to go quietly. I'm just going to walk us through an understanding that when we receive the Lord's Supper, it's remembering, just like the apostles did, they remembered what Christ did on the cross, that the bread represents his broken body, that the cup represents his blood, which purifies us from all unrighteousness. When we receive these elements, we remember what Jesus did, not only for the world, but what he did for you. Fair enough, church? Fair enough. Regan, would you read the benediction for us?
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You are sent.
You are sent.